Today I want to talk to you about two words, love and hate. Love and hate. Because it's interesting. Sometimes we think one word is good and one word is bad. And the truth of the matter is that is not the way life works. You see, both of these words can be good. And both of these words can be bad. See, sometimes there's nothing wrong with hate. Now, I know that's a very interesting... Now, I know before you guys start running out, before you start protesting and picketing, Pastor Richard and the church, the words in themselves, love and hate, are not bad or good words by themselves. It's all what you attach it to. Has anybody in this place ever been in a bad relationship? All right. If the brother is a chump, no matter how much you love him, that is not good love. Okay? Ladies, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Fellas, I hope you're listening here. All right? Gentlemen, some of you, this may be, no, I'm not pointing out anybody, but I'm just saying. And, you know, if you've ever seen something wrong happen and you get that feeling, that anger in the pit of your stomach, that wants to just lash out, that hate is not a bad hate. No. Here, walk with me for a little bit, okay? Let's take a walk. If you guys have your Bible, turn to Amos. I know you probably don't know where Amos is. It's okay. If you don't, just open up and pretend, all right? If you have my Bible, it's on page 891. But I don't think you do because my Bible's tiny. If you have a phone, then that might be your best bet to look on there. But Amos 5:15 is an interesting verse. You see, you're in church today. You know, I said it a little bit earlier, but you're in church today, and I hope you're not in church because just your mom or your dad, your aunt, your uncle made you. And if you are, hey, that's cool. It's a start. You know, you're in church today, and I hope you're not in church today because that's just what your family does. Maybe that's what your denomination or what your background says you should do. Maybe I hope you're not in church today just because you're not in any other religion. You know, those are all good, fine, dandy reasons to be in church. But today, you know, we're in church today to learn about these two words. And, you know, every day, whether we preach about this specific thing or not, every time you go to church, you should be learning about these two specific words. You know, you guys go to church today not just to hear a nice message, not just to hear someone talk to you guys or someone read a verse and we learn the history of what this and that did and who begat who. You and I, we need to go to church to learn something and to learn the character, the nature, the attributes, the heartbeat of God. See, you can memorize some verses, you can go to church every Sunday, Wednesday, whatever the case may be, but if you miss the heartbeat of God, then you've missed the reason you're supposed to be in church. You see, church is not designed to make you a nice person. See, Jesus did not die on a cross to make me and you nice people, because that's weak. That's weak. Seriously, that's lame. That's lame, because you could be a really nice person and never go to church. I'm going to be real here today. I know a lot of people who don't go to church that are really nice. They ain't even Christian. I'm going to be real. You could be a nice person without going to church. You could be a nice person without even knowing Jesus. And I'm not trying to preach myself out of a job here. But I'm going to try to tell you the truth. Because truth be told, If I was to tell you what a lot of people want to tell you, then you're going to find out anyway, and you're going to say church is whack. But the truth is this, you don't have to go to church to be nice. But you got to go to church if you want to know the character, nature, and attributes of God. You got to get into your Bible if you want to know who God is. Because you're not going to, I mean, you may get goosebumps and see a lot of pretty things, but you're not going to find out who God is on a nature walk. You're not going to find out who God is watching Oprah, and you're not going to find out who God is by going to college. You'll find out who God is when you draw near to him. You see, now, Pastor Richard, what are you talking about? I'm talking about loving and hating. See, love and hate is good or bad based on what you attach it to. And see, in this place, we need to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Yes, I know God is love, but see, hate is not the opposite of love. Selfishness is the opposite of love. And that I know that's different because we've been raised to think hate is the opposite of love. But hate is not the opposite of love. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Because if love is personal self-sacrifice, I mean, if I want my wife to love me, that means she's giving her life for my betterment. If I love my wife, it doesn't mean I feel strong for her, I want to be around her all the time. You know, I mean, that's part of it. But if I love my wife, I'm doing what's best for her, even though it may cost me something. That's what love is. See, if Jesus loved us, and love is a picture of what happened on the cross, you know, Jesus gave himself. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his life. Jesus endured pain, torture, and abuse to better our lives. And that's what love is. See, so love is not the opposite of hate. Selfishness is all about me, and that's the opposite of love. Now, Pastor Richard, let's land here real quick. See, we need to, in this place, in my life, Pastor Richard, right now, if I could preach to myself, I talk to myself in this place right now, because I'm not preaching yet. You'll know when I'm preaching, but I'm talking right now because you wanted to talk and a preach, so I'll give you a little bit of both, okay? So, you see, selfishness is all about me, and love is all about the other person. That's the ladies, that's how you know a man loves you. When he's not trying to get from you, he's trying to give to you. Gentlemen, that's how you know how to love a woman, is when it's not about what you can get from her. It's how you can make her life better. And let me tell you this. A lot of big part of this, keeping your pants on, okay? That's not, trust me, that's not, I'm sorry, I'm getting rude here. So anyway, Amos 5:15. If we get in the Bible, I won't get in trouble. I'm sorry. Amos 5:15. Church is about learning to know God's heartbeat. It's not about being nice or good. Because all that stuff comes when you learn God's heartbeat. You see, when you know God and when you live for God, when Jesus lives on the inside of you, you can't help but be a good person. If you don't have Jesus on the inside, then you got to work hard to be a good person. But when you love God and when you live for God, then all of a sudden goodness comes natural to you the closer you get to God. Amos 5:15, the Bible says this. Amos 5:15, it says this. It says this. Let me go to 14. It says, seek good and not evil that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts of all heaven will be with you as you've spoken. Verse 15, it says, hate evil. God is telling us to hate. Hate evil and to love good, to establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious on the remnant of Joseph. Remnant of Joseph, that just means you. That is a church, okay? That has a fancy Bible way of saying you. Brethren, sisterin, you, yeah, you, the person next to you, that's a remnant of Joseph too, okay? That's what it means. So God tells us these things, is to love, hate evil, love good. See, that's what we have to do. We have to have a love and a hate inside of us. A strong, burning desire, a passion, something that burns on the inside, something that wakes us up in the morning to love good, and something that repulses us, something that disgusts us, something that makes you want to stand up and scream. When you see evil, when you see evil lurking at your door, when you begin to sense something wrong in this world, something that makes the hair on your arms stand up, something that makes those little tiny hairs that you can't put in the ponytail in the back of your head, those hairs, they've got to stand up in the back of your head. Dudes can wear ponytails too, right? The hairs you can't braid. I don't know. You know, whatever it is. You know, there needs to be something. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I just get really passionate about things. And in our lives, if there's two things we need to be passionate about, we need to be absolutely maddeningly passionate about evil and good. We need to be passionately disgusted at evil things. And we need to be passionately enamored and taken aback by and drawn towards good things. Because the worst place you and I could be in any time in your life, is when you don't care, is when you've given up. The worst position is not to be a serial killer or not to be, I mean, don't get me wrong, that's bad. You don't be killing people left and right and burying them, okay? That's a bad thing. Don't do that. But the worst place any person can be in is when you stop caring, when you become the word indifferent in your life, when you neither love nor hate. When you stand on the fence, Because it's when people stand on the fence, because it's when people don't care anymore, that evil begins to run rampant and it begins to take over neighborhoods, lives, marriages, friendships, schools, neighborhood, countries, the world. It's when people no longer care to hate evil that evil rises up and trumps goodness. But it's when people love goodness, it's when people fall in love with the heartbeat of God, that we see every day that song that we just sang come to life, that our God is greater and our God is strong. When we can stand up and say, what can stand against my God? Because I love him and I love what he loves and I hate what he hates. Now, I'm going from the talk here to the preach here. If you want to go with me, please walk with me here. In Proverbs 8:13, you know, I'm going to go easy on you guys today. I'm not going to make you guys turn pages a lot. Just give it up to you here. In Proverbs 8:13, if you have it, put it up here. It says, the fear of the Lord is what to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. Pride, arrogance, in other words, for selfishness, when it's all about me. And the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. All perverse means is when you're twisted. When you got something good and you twist it, you turn it to a lie, you turn it to something that it wasn't meant to be. And that's all evil is when you take something good and you twist it the way it's not supposed to be used. But that's a different message. The fear of the Lord, or the respect, or the honor, because it's not just like, oh my gosh, it's God, you know, that's part of it. But the fear of the Lord is respect and honor of God. That's how you get close to God, is respecting and honor him. What is it? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil? That's interesting. That's a different take on that one. You see, I love my wife. I do. There's times where I fear my wife. Not because she won't beat me or she laughs. But let me put it this way. I respect and I honor my wife. So I have a fear of losing her. It's true. One of the best things happened in my life is my wife. And it's true. It's true. It is kind of cute, I guess. But I have a fear of my wife that I would do something that would push her away from me. And it's true. See, I love my wife. And the things that she doesn't like and the things that she hates, I do my best to make those things that I hate and I don't like, you know. Before I married her, I played a lot of video games. And it's true, man. And I watched a lot of documentaries and History Channel and Discovery Channel. You know, I watch it. I mean, word up. That's where I was at, okay? And she does not like those things. So I do not play I don't play video games anymore. And she's clapping. And I don't watch a lot of documentaries anymore. No, wait a minute, because you did Pastor, you sold out. You better believe I sold out, because let me tell you this. That lady is better than the History Channel. That woman is better than video games. And gentlemen, if you will find a woman better than video games, you could testify, okay? It's true. And ladies, you need to become a woman that is better than video games. Or you just need to learn how to play video games really good. unfortunately, my wife did not go that route, but that is okay. Tetris, yes, that's right. My wife does love Tetris. Whatever. But see, when you fear the Lord, you hate evil, because evil will drive you away from God. And that's where it's the beginning of things, is you begin to learn what God loves. And when you love what God loves, you become close to God. And when you become close to God, your life changes and the life around you begin to change. Your family, your friends, your neighborhood. And apparently, the small children in the Ukraine are going to have their life changed because some people in this place love what God loves. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. Go to put up there real quick. Yeah, you don't got to turn there. A lot of people don't know where that one is. It says, and now Israel, that's us. That's God's people. Israel is God's people. Now God's people, what does the Lord your God require of you? Of all the things that God wants. Sometimes we think that the Bible is a bunch of rules and do's and don'ts. No, no. This is what God wants from you. This is God's wish list. This is God's Christmas list. What does God require of you? But this, to fear the Lord your God. You listen to that. That sounds safe enough. Sounds square enough. To walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You have the next one, and to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. No, not just for God's good, but God wants your good. That's you. God wants your best. And when you begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates, it's best for you. To just really wrap this up into something really simple. God hates wickedness, and God loves justice. God hates wickedness, and God loves justice. If you and I can learn to hate wickedness, and we can learn to love justice, we would be set for life. You say, what does God require? Give me Deuteronomy again. I didn't turn there either. But to fear the Lord your God, what is to fear God is to hate wickedness, to walk in his ways, love him, serve your God with all your heart, all your soul. We're going to get there in a second. See, God's desire is to hate wickedness. My 3-year-old daughter has been watching The Grinch lately because it's the Christmas season. And,
you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are an eel,
you know. She's been watching that a lot with Jim Carrey and stuff. And, hon, what did she say today? She said, Mommy, the Grinch, what'd she say? Yeah, I was looking for the text, and my wife texts me what my daughter says. And you got to listen to this. This is the cutest thing in the entire world.
She said, Mommy, you know the Grinch? I said, yeah. And she's like, his heart is broken. And she's like, he's mean, and his heart is broken. He needs Jesus. And he needs to sleep.
Have you seen his eyes? He really does. But he said his heart's broken, and he's really mean. And, you know, whether you read the book, the cartoon, or the movie, you know that Grinch, he's a wicked man. He's a wicked man because he's stealing from little Mary Lou Who. He wants to try to take all their Christmas presents. I mean, he's just doing bad things. It's like he gets a kick out of it. And I don't know if you and the truth is that we've been the same place. We've gotten a kick out of doing bad things. You know, we've enjoyed the gossip that we've said. We've enjoyed the smack we've talked about. Some of us have enjoyed beating people up. No confessions here. But we've enjoyed doing wicked things. And we need to watch ourselves. Because see, the Grinch, I know the Grinch is not a true story. The Grinch is not real. Okay, I understand that. Pastor Richard knows. I'm sorry. Instead, I don't even tell you about Santa Claus. But he's a picture of what God begins to hate. And the crazy thing of it is, too, you could even say the Grinch is a picture of the gospel, because in the end, his heart was softened, and his heart that was two sizes too small, all of a sudden got infected and invaded with the goodness, I would even say, of Jesus Christ, and the Grinch got saved. You didn't know Grinch was a Christian movie. Amen. Hallelujah. But eventually his heart changed, and he went from the Grinch to being a friendly, happy, weird-looking green man. You know, in Proverbs, go ahead in your Bibles. I'm gonna skip that one because I want to go to this one. But in John 3:20, Bible, go ahead, turn there. John 3, 3rd chapter, verse 20. You see, God hates wickedness, and while you guys are turning to John 30, I want to read 3. Excuse me, John 3:20. I do want to read you Proverbs 6. Go ahead if you have it up there on the word. I'm making you guys jump all around back there, but give me Proverbs 6. Here we are. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. That's just a poetic thing. That's what the Bible is being poetic. He says a proud look, he hates that. A lying tongue, he hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood, he hates that. A heart that devises wicked plans, he hates that. Feet that are swift, the people who are looking for trouble to stir up, swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord or fights or arguments, or somebody who stirs up the Kool-Aid. That's what that means. Discord among brethren. And the Bible begins to describe these things that God hates and what wickedness begins to look like. And if you look at it, wickedness looks a lot like hurting other people. It looks a lot like disrespecting and dishonoring God. It begins to look like a lot of the things that we know we shouldn't be. So now you guys are at John 3:20. The Bible says this. It says this. In John 3:20, the Bible says this. It says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." In verse 21, it says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." You see, when we begin to gravitate and go towards wickedness, when we begin to love the things that we should not love, all of a sudden our life becomes very small. Our life becomes a life on the run. Our life becomes a life of seeing what we can hide from other people, because we become ashamed. You don't want people to know what you're doing behind closed doors. You don't want people to know the truth behind the words that we say. We begin to hide things from our parents. You begin to hit the mail up so people don't see your progress reports, all right? We begin to live a life that we don't want to put all of the things that we say on Facebook or whatever on a public blast. You know, you begin to say, well, I have to delete this text or this picture. And I'm not trying to, you know, blow anybody up here, but all of a sudden we begin to have to hide from the life that we live. You see, that's what wickedness will do to us. That's why God hates wickedness, because it makes us cowards, because it makes us people who can't be real. You have to become a fake person who has a life here and a life there, a person who has to backtrack and think, okay, should I say this or should I not say this? You see, wickedness will trap you in a corner. And when you're trapped in a corner, when you have to hide from people, that's what the Bible calls being wrapped up, bound up. That's what the Bible calls having strongholds in your life, because you become a prisoner. Look, if you can't be you wherever you are, then you're a prisoner to your own lies. Then I'm a prisoner to my wickedness. Then I'm a prisoner because I have to hide things from people. And then we get this crazy thought that we could hide things from God. And that's why God hates wickedness. The Bible says, "But he whoever does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, because they've been done in God." You know, the Bible says, you know, people who do wickedness, when we begin to love wickedness and we don't hate it, all of a sudden we put handcuffs on ourselves, and we live in a life that's less of it. I mean, Adam and Eve, the first thing that happened, they sinned, they ate the fruit they should have. What's the first thing they do? They hide. They try to make clothes for themselves because they're ashamed. They say, "God, you know, they don't even want to look at each other anymore." And all of a sudden, they're thinking, "Ah, I've got to hide everything I did." They'll know, and we become afraid. God hates wickedness, because God wants you to be free, because God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have confidence and strength. God wants you to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and be okay with yourself. God wants you to be able to walk out of these doors and leave this place with your head held high and your shoulders thrown back, ready to conquer the world. The Bible tells us that God has called us to be overcomers and not people who are only willing to go so far away from our garbage, lest we leave it unguarded and somebody find out what we're trying to hide from everybody else. It's to hate wickedness and love justice. Amos 5:15. We were there before. Amos 5:15 says this. It says, "Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate." You see, from the beginning to the end, God has been after justice. God has been after this word justice. And that's what it means to love good. See, justice is a funny word, because all justice means, you think sometimes it's, you think cops and robbers and people running and shooting guns, getting bad guys. All justice means is this, is when you make what's wrong right. Justice is making what's wrong right. If a person wants justice, sometimes we think justice is revenge, but not justice. The person who wants justice just wants whatever was wrong to them. They want them to make it right. And God wants justice. God wants me and you to love justice. And the only way we can love justice is if we bring justice into our world. You see, there's another church word that is in the Bible called righteousness. And righteousness means that God made you right. It means that what was wrong with you, he made it right. It means that you're standing right with God. No beef, no issues, no walls. Just you and God are cool. It's like, "All right, God, hey, what's up?" God's giving you daps and stuff like that. He's a secret shake, hand five, you know. You're righteous before God. You're okay. You're right. And justice means that if you're righteous, you're sharing your righteousness with other people. It means what's wrong in their life, you're doing your best to make that right. If you see something that's wrong in this world, you're doing your part to make something right. That is exactly why we are raising funds. That's why we raised funds for these kids who would not have Christmas. The teenagers and the children on the other side of the world. Not because we don't, not just because they, but because there's something wrong that needed to be made right. And you know what? When you begin and when I begin to love what is good and what's godly, then all of a sudden we can't sleep until we do our part. All of a sudden we begin to get these crazy dreams and ideas and visions. All of a sudden, you know, you go to school and instead of school being all about you and getting at that and getting at this, and instead of school being just about getting good grades, which is important, I mean, all of a sudden school in your life, every part of your life begins to be affected by eyes that see injustice and a heart that cries out for injustice to be made right. And all of a sudden you see what is wrong and you just don't ignore it. You don't become callous to it. You don't become a part of it. But when you become a person who loves what is good, then what happens is when you see something that is wrong, it gnaws and eats at you until you can do something or pray a prayer or call in the name of Jesus to make something about it right, to where it bugs you. And that is the place we need to be at. You see, that's why God established a church. For many years, church has become a building. And church has become a thing to do, a social hour. For many of us, you know, maybe your parents or people you know, church is about things it was never meant to be about. It's about a bunch of words and ideas that some people don't believe in. You see, God made the church to bring justice to this world. If you look at what the Bible says and what Jesus says, I am the head, the church is the body. Jesus says, my thoughts are supposed to be done by the body of the church. You see, Jesus died on the cross, rose again on the third day from the grave to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the good year of the Lord, to do all these amazing things. And the only way his thoughts can be done is if the church is a body that is doing something about what Jesus' thoughts are. You see, Jesus hates injustice. So what does he do? He needs us to come into this place to hear his heart, to hear his ideas, to hear his, to hear his passions, so we can leave this place and hear his passions, hear his heartbeat, find out what he loves, so we can go out there and we can begin to love how he loves and be the arms and the body and the legs and the feet and the mouthpiece and the hugs and the compassion that this world so desperately needs. Because the only way justice is going to be done on this earth is if the church rises up and says, I'm sick and tired of sitting in a chair and hearing a bunch of empty words. But church becomes about a group of people who have decided to make it known to all of the evil and wickedness out of here that it is hated, it is despised, and it is time to serve an eviction notice to the wickedness in our areas. Because as long as we can put up and coddle and ignore wickedness, it will reign and it will have its way with you, with your family, with your friends, and with your future. And the crazy thing is this, is if the opposite of love is selfishness, selfishness doesn't seem that bad. Because everybody needs a little bit of me time. Everybody needs to think about themselves and what's in it for them. Everybody needs to think about their needs. And selfishness seems so doable. Seems so okay. It seems so American, even. I mean, can we be real here? The individual? I'm not getting political, don't worry. And wickedness seems so tasty and cuddly until it grows up. It becomes full-blown selfishness. To where it's about what I can get, what I can take, what I can have. And then it becomes wars and jealousies, disputes and divorce. It becomes abuse because it's no longer about what's best for the other person. It becomes injustice. It becomes full-blown injustice, and it destroys this world. Psalm 45, verse 7, this is an underliner. Psalm 45, verse 7 says this. It says, love. It says, you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. This is actually talking about Jesus here. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, the Father, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And the companions talk about the angels and all of creation. You see, Jesus had joy. Why? Because he loved what he was supposed to love, because he hated what he was supposed to hate. Because Jesus would walk into the scene and see people hurt. He would see people broken. He would see a woman who was so wrapped up in her adultery that people that people brought her out of that situation. They were getting ready to kill her. And he said, something's wrong here. That somebody wants to kill somebody else because she doesn't know any better. So he backs them off and says, it's wrong for you to judge her. And then he turns to her and says, it's wrong that you would have so little value on yourself. And he sees the injustice all around and he makes it right. And it's about time that we stop walking into school and we stop walking to our house and we stop doing the things that are so selfish within us. And we begin to hate what is evil and we love what is... I'm sorry, I'm getting a little crazy here. I apologize. I'm spitting. It's disgusting. I'm a mess here. But... but it's time that as a church we do this. Now, what does this mean? Because if this thing called following Jesus and being a Christian and all this stuff is really what everybody says it is, what God says it is, and it is, if it's powerful, then it needs to affect every part of your life. And see, when you come to church to hear what God's heart is, listen to me real quick here. When you come to church to hear what God's heart is, and when you catch it, it invades every part of your life, like a dirty diaper left in your car. Maybe I understand that one because it happened the other day. Man, it was nasty. Let me tell you, the whole car smelled like poo. Okay? but it's what happens, is it begins to invade and infect every part of your life. Look. If church only affects you when you're in church, I'm going to tell you this right now. You are not a Christian. So don't call yourself a Christian. And leave this place and say, church didn't work for me. Because you were never a Christian. You were never following Jesus. You just visited him on the weekends, okay? That's all you did. If you can leave this place and you can tell me that Jesus is doing something through you somewhere other than this building, then let's talk. And you're a Christian. What did he say in Deuteronomy? Last verse, shut it down right now, and then we're going to ask you a question. Guys, a quick question here. Deuteronomy 10, he said, what is God actually asking of you? What does God really, really want? What does God really, really want? He just wants everything. That's all he wants is everything. What did he give you? Everything. So what does he want? Everything. What do I want from my wife? Everything. I don't want a little bit of my, I want all of my wife. What does my wife want from me? Everything. Because if my wife gives me everything, then there's nothing left for her to give to anybody else. And I don't want her giving nothing to nobody else, okay? And I believe she feels the same way. It's 100%. The Bible says that God's a jealous God. Not because he's mean, nasty, vicious. Because he loves you so much, he wants all of you. And if you give him all of you, then it's for your good. The crazy thing is this. Whatever you give God, God gives back to you, but better. And that's the trip. So when you choose to say, God, I don't understand the whole thing. You can even say this. God, I don't agree with you. You can tell God, I don't agree with you, but I'm willing to try. God can work with that. Because I'm going to tell you this. There's some things in the Bible that I don't agree with. But I say, God, if you know better than me, then I'm gonna trust you on this one. And I'm a pastor. Okay? And that's how I feel sometimes. I say, God, I don't fully understand or agree with this. But if you say it and you've never steered me wrong before, I'm gonna trust you with this one, and I'm gonna put my faith and trust in you instead of me. That's what he says. So what is God asking of you? if you give him everything, then it should affect every part of your life. And every part of your life that you see injustice and wickedness, you should be able to bring justice. You should be able to bring love and comfort and care. And you should be able to bring faith and hope and truth. And you should be able to be free in your life and bring that to other people. And when you give it to other people, look, when you do it in your life, you're righteous. When you give it to other people, you become a person who brings justice. And when you do that, then you're going to get close to God. Then you'll have the oil of gladness, the joy. And you know what? That whenever you see oil in the Bible, that means the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life when you begin to do these things. You'll be happy, and you'll have a life that's full of God's power when you do justice. You guys got anything out of it? Did you guys get anything from the Lord today?